Good evening. Open your Bibles with me tonight. We're going to be starting on the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you're wondering where that is, find any of the T's in the New Testament. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, they're all together. It's awesome. You find one T, you found them all. So you find one, and then you just go back to the left. And the 1 Thessalonians is the beginning of the Thessalonians, of all the T's. It's right after Colossians, right before the index in the back of your Bible. And that should help you find it, I hope. The book of Thessalonians, it was written to a group in Thessalonica where Paul had gone in, and how many of you were in service this morning? Anybody here in service this morning? Okay, so you guys kind of heard a little bit about the founding of Thessalonica as Paul was going through, and he was going from Philippi, if you remember, the first city that he had come to in Europe. He had gone to Philippi, and then they kind of sent him out, and he went to Thessalonica. And after that, he went to Berea, and then we're going to find out later he goes to Corinth and other places. But it's interesting, as you look at the journey of Paul, he got to Thessalonica. He spent 3 whole weeks there. That was it. He didn't have a lot of time. He spent a few weeks. Then what happened? He had to bail because he was thrown in prison and he was asked to leave, and it was just a mess. They tried to throw him in prison, I should say, and he had to leave because they took Jason captive, and there was a lot of problems there when he started the ministry. So he only had 3 weeks to start a church and leave. And so as he's going, as he's traveling on, as he continues on his journey, he writes this book right about 50 AD, and he writes this letter back to them. You see, the church there, they got started. They were on fire. They received Jesus. That was the most important thing, and he left them with the key to success, okay? Receive Jesus. Now that they receive Jesus, what happens? Good question. See, people need to be discipled like a sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw the multitudes. And Paul didn't really want to leave Thessalonica, did he? He was forced out. So now he writes this letter because there's a little bit of an issue. They're worried about Jesus coming back. See, the group of Thessalonica, they understood the importance of Jesus coming back. They understood the meaning of it. They looked forward to it. They preached everywhere because of it. And they thought he was coming back right now. And so when some of the people in the church started dying of old age, they're freaking out. Why? Because they believe that maybe the people who died before Jesus came back aren't going to get to see Jesus. So put them on life support, make them hold on. Because if they don't last until Jesus comes back, they're not going to make it. And so Paul, in their zeal, he writes them this letter. But this is really a letter of tenderness and of joy and of peace. Paul writing this letter because he loved that church so much. And it was just so little time that he could spend there on his journey. So he wanted to touch bases with them again. And he writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians. And he says there, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, all three who had helped found that church and start that church, as they continue on their journeys, they write this letter. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes an interesting distinction here that the church there is founded upon the Lord and Jesus Christ. There, you have two different things going on here. You have the Jews who started believing in the Father and came to believe in the Son. And then you have the Gentiles who just believed in Jesus. They didn't really know the Father, but they believed in the Son. And if you remember what Jesus said, if you believe in me, you believe in the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. If you have me, you have the Father. So for the Gentiles, they didn't know anything about this I am stuff. They didn't know about God, the Father. All they knew was what? Jesus. But if you know the Son, you know the Father. So you have one group that started out with the Father and came to the Son, and you have another group that started out with the Son and got to know the Father. So it's founded upon both here. He's talking about both sides of the coin, the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Remember, very few Jews received Jesus in Thessalonica. It was mostly Greeks and Gentiles who received Jesus while they were there. So he's saying, I'm writing to the church there, and he comes to verse 2 and he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith your labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, this is a wonderful statement. He says, knowing, my beloved brethren, your election by God. He says, you were chosen, you came to Jesus, you gave your heart over to him, and now he says what? Now that you came to Christ, that your calling and your election are sure, now that you know that you're in Christ, how do you live? What do you do now? If you've received Jesus Christ in your heart, what do you do next? This is a great, important issue in the church today, because we have to know, what do you do after you receive Jesus? And so he says here, you have been called, you've been elected, you've been chosen by the Lord, you've chosen him, you've given your heart over, so you have salvation. Great. Now what do? You have a new life. You know, the wonderful thing that the Bible says about coming to Christ is that if anyone is in Christ, the Bible says they are a new creation. Isn't that awesome? How many of you have ever played with Play-Doh? My kids have Play-Doh. I don't know what color it is anymore. It always turns brown. Have you ever noticed that? It always gets to this brown, nasty color because they've mixed it and kneaded it all together, and they've played with it so much that it really can't come up with color anymore. It's color's done. They just have one color Play-Doh. And when they are out there playing with their Play-Doh and they make something out of it, and the other day my daughter was making me Play-Doh cookies. I kind of thought they were real cookies until I tasted one and realized these are not the peanut butter cookies. I wonder why I couldn't smell them cooking in the kitchen. And then all of a sudden I realized this is Play-Doh. So she makes some Play-Doh cookies, and I take a bite. Oh, thank you, Sarah. Then she goes back, and then she takes that thing and she balls it all up, and she makes a little bowl out of it, and she puts a flower in it, and she brings me a flower bowl, and then she takes that out, and then she messes it all up again, and she makes something else. And all night she was playing with this Play-Doh. And God says, you're the Play-Doh. And you've had your chance at molding and shaping your life and doing with it as you pleased, and you've made it all brown and colorless and really stagnant and messy and nasty and horrible. But if you come to my son Jesus, if any of you are in my son, he says, you are a new creation. He says, I'm going to take that Play-Doh and I'm going to form it into something useful and beautiful and awesome, and it will never resemble that stuff that you were doing with it before. It'll be completely different, completely brand new. Isn't that amazing that he can take us and he can make us into something else? So when you receive Jesus, you have to do that knowing that things must change. Because the implication by that verse is that if you are not a new creation, perhaps you're not in Christ Jesus. See, that's the implication of the verse, that if we are in Christ, things have to be different. Now, do we get perfected in one shot? Absolutely not. I wish. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be perfect all in once? But no, that's called sanctification, this process of being made holy and set apart for the Lord. We're justified immediately, sanctified over time. So, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you different? Are you changed? These people were changed. They were different. They were new. What does Paul say here in verse 4? Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He knows it. How? There was evidence of it. He could see a change in them. He could see a change in their hearts, a change in their lives. And I want to ask you, are you different today than you were before you received Jesus? Whether you're changing in leaps and bounds or whether you're growing slowly, either way, you got to be different. And if you're not different, then take a long, hard look at your life and say, in what ways have I not changed? In what ways am I stagnant? In what ways am I just the same as I've always been? In what ways am I not changing? And then go before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? I have noticed in my life that these are the ways that I'm not changing, and I ask that you would change those things in my heart. I ask that you would change these sins. I ask that you would remove them from me. Because 1 John 1:9 promises something else. God says, if you confess your sins, that he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? So if you haven't changed in an area of your life, what God is promising you is that you can change simply through asking him to do a work in your heart. Now, it's important to understand that just because you're begging God to take a sin away from you does not mean that you are without responsibility to do something about your sin. That means if you have a problem with drinking alcohol, don't just pray to God every day while you're sitting at the bar to take away your alcoholism. Stop going to the bar. Stop purchasing alcohol. You have your part to do, and it make no provision for the flesh, the Bible says. So if you have a problem with drinking alcohol, then don't go to the bar anymore. Don't buy it at the alcohol at the grocery store. If you have a problem with smoking, then don't go to liquor stores or places where you're going to be more apt to buy those things, especially by yourself. Take somebody with you. Well, there was one time somebody in our church, and she was trying and attempting to get rid of diet soda. And she told everybody she was trying to quit diet soda. And one day we were riding our bikes down by the beach, and there she was in the Jack in the Box getting ready to order her diet soda. And me and a couple guys go rolling up on our bikes. Hey, how you guys doing? And she freaked out. I'll get a Dr. Pepper. When you're by yourself, it's real easy to fall back into whatever it is that you were trying to get out of, isn't it? So if you're dealing with issues with the internet, then don't use it when you're alone. My kids are not allowed to have a computer in their room. They're not allowed to have a cell phone with internet on it. The only computer that my kids have access to is in the kitchen, facing the center of the room where everybody gets to watch them do what they're doing. Because I want them to be accountable. I want them to be safe. Make no provision for the flesh. So you do have your part that you have to do. If you have an issue with something, then you need to take steps to correct the issue as much as you can. But if you take that issue before the Lord, he says, I'll do the rest. I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? So this transformation that takes place at receiving the gospel and giving your heart over to Jesus is immediate. You're a new creature. God says, I'm going to start working in you and taking things away from you, the bad stuff. I'm going to put in you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you strength, and I'm going to make you a new creature. And this new thing that I'm going to make you is not just a hand tool anymore. I want to make some power tools out there. So he's going to give you the Holy Spirit and empower you to do this. And so as you receive Jesus, you need to make sure that your calling and election are sure. Make sure that you're a new creation, that you're changing daily, that God is continually molding you and shaping you and perfecting you until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ and you're new in Christ, now what? You'll notice the title of this series is going to be How We Must Live. And that is really, I think, an apropos title for the book of Thessalonians. Paul's not just talking about the end times, although that will be included quite a bit in here. He's talking about specifically how must you live until the day of Jesus? How must we continue on in life until Jesus returns for us? So, as we go through the book of Thessalonians, today we're going to be looking at how we are new in Christ. And if you are a new creature in Christ, if you have received Jesus, now what? What should you be doing? If you're a baby believer here, if you're maybe, you know, a 15-year-old believer who has a third grade Christian education, then you know, we need to work on that. So what do you need to be doing if you are a Christian here? What if you're a mature Christian? Where should you be? Well, if we're new in Jesus, we're going to have three qualities that he talks about here. Three qualities that I think every new believer should have. And if you don't have these, then you need to work on these. So what does he say? There in verses 1 through 4, we notice he's talking about this idea that he's giving thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So he's praying constantly for these people. They were very near and dear to his heart. But then he says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, your labors of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Now, I love this. They became Christians, and their lives changed forever. See, the Jews were, by definition, very against every other nation in the world. They thought they were the only ones worth God's time. So love towards a Gentile is non-existent. That's why the Good Samaritan, when we read about the Good Samaritan in that parable of Jesus, when the Jews wouldn't help their fellow Jew, but the Samaritan helped the Jew, that was trying to explain that their heart was wrong because they didn't have time even for their own people. And other people, they didn't have time for those. Oh, Gentiles? No, we can't talk to Gentiles. We can't speak to Gentiles. We can't eat with Gentiles. We can't be among Gentiles. So now you see this group of Jews and this group of Gentiles mixed together. And what do they have? They have a new example. I'd like you to write that on the first line of your outline. If you have received Jesus Christ as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a child, as a student, as anybody in this room, you need to be an example to the believers. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, do not let anyone despise your youth. He had left Timothy in a place where he could minister and deal with some issues for him. But Timothy was young. And young people get a bad rap a lot of times, don't they? Young drivers, there's a lot of restrictions. I remember when I got my license, I was 16. Nobody cared who you killed. It didn't matter who you had in your car. Nowadays, anybody with a license who's 16, you can't have anybody in your car unless it's your own family members until you're 18 or something like that. I don't even know how bad that is. But, you know, we have all these rules and regulations. Young people get a bad rap in a lot of stuff. We don't like to give young people a chance because they're all lazy bums who will never amount to anything anyway, right? So they go to apply for a job, and the only thing they can find is menial tasks because really we don't count their diligence. And that's how many times people look at younger people in the ministry. They see somebody who's young and who's got a little bit of energy and who maybe could get something done if somebody mentored them, took them under their wing and got them focused on Jesus Christ. But they say, you know what? Hey, come back to me when you're 40. But in the church, we've noticed something. You know what that is? By the time you get to 40, you don't want to serve anymore. Many people, by the time they get into that age, they got their career, they have their house, they have everything lined up. They have their schedules already done. They have their habits. And it's really, I'll do that. Yeah, right. So Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Now, that's a hard thing. And if you're a young person here today, I got to tell you, you are challenged in God's word. You are responsible. You see, you have a disadvantage. You have the disadvantage that everyone older than you will always look down upon you. My dad and Sid always fought. How many of you remember Pastor Sid from Africa? How many of you remember the fights that they used to get into? My dad was a lot younger and Sid was a lot older, but they would still argue about a lot of stuff. And it was funny to watch, I tell you. It was really funny to watch Sid get beat up by but you know, it's funny that as long as younger people are around, they're going to have a bad rap with anybody older than them, aren't they? Even people who are only like a year older than somebody else. I remember when I was a kid, dude, we're like a year older than, you're a year older than I am. Stop it. So if you're a younger person here today, I want to challenge you because Paul challenges you. It is your responsibility, your necessity to not let anyone despise your youth. It is up to you to bear that burden. Now, you're at a disadvantage because older people, we can be dumb and get away with it. Younger people can't. Younger people are going to be despised, right? An older person can't keep their car in the lane, whatever. Younger person can't keep their car in the lane. It's those crazy young drivers who shouldn't be behind the wheel of a car, right? Now, Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but be examples to the believers. These were baby Christians, baby Christians. I'd like you to look at chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God and been entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Now notice what else happens. They went and they preached the gospel in chapter 2. And then what happens? In verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as father does his own children. Now, Look in verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans who killed. You see this idea that these people were doing, they were following the example of the people of the churches in Judea. Do you see that? And they were being examples themselves. Just as Paul told Timothy, do not let anyone despise your youth. Maybe you're not quite young. Maybe you're in your 40s or 50s or 30s or whatever, but you just came to Jesus not too long ago and you don't know much about him. He says, don't let anyone despise your youth. That could be spiritual or physical youth. But be examples to the believers, Paul said. Examples. See, in 1 Timothy 4:12, when he says that, be examples to the believers in word, faith, purity, conduct. He talks about a lot of different things there. What are we supposed to be doing in our lives? We are supposed to be examples. He says there, first of all, in word, how you speak to others. Do you share the gospel with people? Do you go and you minister to others? Are you comforting? Are you respectful? Are you honoring those who are over you? That's how you're going to let no one despise your youth. He goes on to say, what about your conduct, the way you act, and your love, the way you treat people? How about in the Spirit? Are you full of the Spirit of God? Do you have the gifts of God? Are you enacting those gifts? What about, as he says here, in faith? Do you trust in the Lord? What about purity? That's a hard one for younger people to do today, isn't it? Purity. With all the stuff that's out there and with all the stuff going on in our schools and with all the stuff going on in our cities, purity is something that's hard to come by. And parents, you got to help your kids out with this purity one. You have got to help your kids out with this purity. Because you know what? If you leave it up to them, they're not going to make it. They're being told by their schools that it's okay to go and have sexual relationships outside of marriage. They're being told that that's okay. They're being handed the birth control at school. And they're not telling you about it. And their friends are trying to convince them. And then you let them go home on the internet in their bedrooms, on their iPhones or iPods or on their computers or on their, even Nintendo games now have internet on it. And kids are able to go in there and look at all kinds of stuff, all kinds of wickedness. Help your kids out. Help them stay pure. But if you're a young person here today, or if you're somebody who's new in the Lord, it's your responsibility to maintain your purity. It's your responsibility to maintain your purity. So this church of Thessalonica, they came, and look at what they did in verse 3. We get back to Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work. Their work of what? The first work that they had was a work of faith. Isn't that amazing? That they had faith. They trusted in God. They didn't care when the Jews came to persecute them. They trusted in the Lord, and they followed after God with all of their heart. You know, that's something that young people, you can really show up a lot of the older people with, is what? Faith. You've not convinced yourself quite yet that God can't. As we get older, sometimes when we don't get our way, we convince ourselves that God can't. It's not that he can't. It's just that he didn't want to. You didn't need it. You didn't need the Ferrari you were praying for. You weren't supposed to win the lottery. But when you don't get what you pray for, sometimes you convince yourself that God can't. Isn't that the truth? And so with younger people, it's easier because you haven't convinced yourself of that quite yet. Step out in faith and do something crazy. You know, 80% of all missionaries going to the mission field today are in their early 20s. Do you know why? Because they got nothing. So it's easy to forsake everything. Step out in debt, or in faith, not debt. They have no debt, and that's the point. They have no debt. They have no collateral. They have nothing to lose, only to gain. So they step out in faith, and what do? They go to the mission field, and they do something crazy. And they do something that older people couldn't do. older people have a harder time having that much faith to lose, to get rid of the house and to sell all your stuff and to lose your equity and to liquidate your 401k and step out in faith because you figure that you're so far gone and you can't start over again. See, step out in faith. Show people what God can do in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that us older people are exempt here, folks. That means that we got to try hard. We got to focus on what Jesus is doing. But these people had faith, and they were examples in faith. And if you haven't done it already, you should have written on that first line, our new example. And we're going to be examples in our faith. We're going to be examples as we serve the Lord and we trust in Him for everything. And then they're examples in love. Look, they had a labor of love. They actually worked at it. You know, you have to work at loving somebody. It is not easy. How many of you know it is not easy to love somebody? Okay. How many of you guys know it's not easy to love your infant when they're crying at 3 o'clock in the morning? I mean, moms don't get this. Guys, you usually understand this. It is hard at 3 o'clock in the morning to love your infant son or daughter when they're screaming and crying and they won't stop. Moms, I don't know. God has infected you with love. And that's wonderful. But it's not always easy. It's not always easy to love brothers and sisters in the church, is it? Sometimes they hurt you. Sometimes they step on your toes. Sometimes they take your toys. Right? Sometimes they don't share. Sometimes they sit where you always sit. And you walk in 15 minutes late and you see them sitting in your chair. I can't believe they took my chair. Don't they know I always sit there? Didn't they know I was coming? Why do they sit in my chair? I need my chair back. And poor Tim is in the back trying to figure out why you're so mad. Give me my chair. It's hard to love somebody, isn't it? It's easy to be friends with somebody. Hard to live with somebody, though, isn't it? You ever notice the difference? You can be friends because they can go home and you can cool off. Then you see them a little bit later and it's easier. But if they live with you, oh, it's so. I remember when I was a missionary, I heard of this guy in Antarctica. He worked with the Argentine polar expedition there in Antarctica. He was a pilot, and they almost killed him. You know why? He brushed his teeth too close to the mirror, and he sprayed the mirror every time he would brush his teeth. And one day, everybody in the entire, there's six other people there, beat him almost to death. They had to call another Antarctic substation with a pilot to come and fly this guy out to the main one where he could get medical attention because they almost killed him. They beat him almost to death. You might think, well, that's a little harsh. Well, when you're stuck in a tin can with six other people, even the littlest things can drive you nuts, can't they? You know, if you had a college roommate, you know what I'm talking about. Well, in church, we have the same issues that go on. And he says, that was a labor of love. Love does not come easy, folks. Love doesn't come easy. Wives, it's going to be a labor of love to love your husbands till death do you part. Husbands, it's going to be a labor of love to love your wives. That's just the truth. Kids are easier. You have an expiration date on them. 18 years, and they can be out on their own. Isn't that wonderful? You have 18 years to instill in them the love of Jesus Christ and the stability that it comes to have being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then send them out into the world as missionaries and have an empty house. I have a plan. But you're stuck with your spouse, aren't you? You know what saddens me is that the amount of marriages today that are ending after 20, 25, 30 years. These people have been at it for 30 years. You're almost to the finish line. What are you doing? Even if it is horrible, you're almost there. Why would you walk away? Why would you stop? But what happens is many times as we look at what the Lord is doing, we have to remember that love is a labor. Love is something that we have to work at. Love is something that we have to put our minds to and strive to do. It's not going to come easy. You can't fall into love. You work at love. You don't fall out of love. You just stop tending it. You just stop working at it. You just stop doing it. Yeah, I don't know what happened. I guess I just fell out of having a good garden. No, that's not the way it works, is it? You don't fall out of having a good lawn. You just stop mowing it. You stop trimming your trees. And what's going to happen? It's going to look horrible. Your marriage is the same way. Your relationship with your children is the same way. Your relationship with brothers and sisters in the church is the same way. You stop tending it, and it grows out of control. And then you can't get a hold of it again. They labored in love. And they focused, and they were hard-pressed to make sure that they were doing what was right. And then he says, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of our God and Father. So they were patiently awaiting the coming of Jesus. Their constant expectation was that Jesus was going to come back at any moment. Now, they didn't have all the info. And to their credit, Paul was only there for 3 weeks before he had to leave. So these people were really far along. These are what they have already been doing. These are their commendations. So should we be examples in love, examples always in our faith, examples in patience, and examples in hope as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. See, when you receive Jesus, what you're primarily doing is waiting for him to come back. So what happens? We are to be a new example in our lives. But look in verses 5 through 7. He says there, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, that you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. What did they do? What did they become? Examples. Do you see that? These other churches like Macedonia, who had the great Peter come and preach. Remember that? Peter preached in Macedonia. They had a lot of work going on in Macedonia. A lot of apostles going in and out. They had a lot of people going over there, and they had Bible colleges and seminars and everything you could think of going on in Macedonia. These Thessalonians barely had 3 weeks with Paul, and after 3 weeks with Paul, they were the examples to the Macedonians. They were the examples to the Philippians. They were the examples to all of those that had much, much more time. Isn't that amazing? How their witness was leading others. Now, notice, though, that they received the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit. How? He says it here. It did not come to you in word and only, but also in power. Why? Because he says there in verse 7, five there, and you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. All right, I'd like you to write on the second line, our new perseverance. If you are a Christian, if you have received Jesus, then you are called to persevere. I was lied to when I was a kid. I was told if I just received Jesus, anybody here, raise your hand if you've heard this lie, just receive Jesus and everything's going to be okay. Any of you ever hear that lie from the pit of hell? Anybody else hear that? Just receive Jesus and everything's going to be all right. I think they played Bob Marley right after they said that too. I mean, they just wanted you to believe that Jesus was a magic pill that was going to fix everything, and everything, you're going to be rich, and you're going to be healthy, and you're not going to have any problems, and you're just going to be okay. And they lied to me. I received Jesus, and I got a big brand on the back of my head that's a big target. See it? Still there. That's where that came from. That's not bald. That's a brand. That's a target. The enemy's shooting at that spot every single day with his fiery darts. You receive Jesus and you become enemy of the state, number one. You receive Jesus and your family's going to turn on you, and your friends are going to turn on you, and your coworkers are going to turn on you, and the people that you entrusted most are going to turn on you, because you know what? The devil hates God's followers. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed, and he said, there's always going to be thorns, there's always going to be birds, and there's always going to be people trampling down the seed. You need to be careful that you can endure to the end. These people in Thessalonica, I tell you what, they were blessed by something, and you may not want to hear this, but they were blessed that they received the gospel under much affliction. People in China who received the gospel under pain of death, where it's illegal to be a Christian. People in Iran and Iraq and Somalia. People in Saudi Arabia. People in these closed countries that they receive Jesus under pain of death, under much affliction. They lose everything. They lose their lives. They have much, much advantage over us. Because when we receive the word when it's easy, it's harder to persevere when the trials come, isn't it? It's harder to stay focused and stand firm. It's harder to maintain your posture and your composure. Understand, folks, that there will be times of difficulty or suffering. There will be times of affliction in the Lord. That's just the way it is. Know that. And when those times come, be like these who were in Thessalonica. They were examples in their perseverance. They didn't let anyone else stop them. They didn't allow the Jews to stop them from believing. They did not allow the government to stop them from believing. They did not allow their friends and family to get them off track. They stayed the course. And because of that, they were examples to all of Macedonia and all of Achaia and all of these other places that heard about these hardcore Christians. They're nuts. The Romans went around afterwards and they started, right around the death of Paul, they started collecting all of the Christians and they started tying them to posts. And they started setting them on fire, and they would have parties at night in gardens, and they would light up the gardens with the candlelight of Christians burning at the stake. Nero did this, Emperor Nero. They systematically hunted down as many Christians as they could. The first Holocaust was not by Hitler. The first Holocaust was by the hand of the Romans, specifically Emperor Nero, from 64 AD on. Until they completely and systematically wiped out every Christian and every Jewish settlement they could find, ending with the destruction of Masada under the armies of General Titus, who later became Caesar. We can think of Hitler and his atrocities as being the Holocaust, but it wasn't the first. Folks, there will always be persecution of the church. There will always be attacks on your life if you are a true Christian. And as a true Christian, you are called to be an example. How? You're to have perseverance. You'd have this new perseverance that you would have never had before. You couldn't have handled anything. You'd have broken down crying or just given up. But in Christ, you have to persevere. You have to stay the course until the end, no matter what. No matter how your feelings are, no matter what your circumstances are, you maintain. One of my favorite church fathers is Polycarp. I've talked about him a lot. 86 years old. Guy was awesome. And the Roman told him, just deny Jesus and we'll let you go, buddy. You're an old guy. I don't want to put you to death. He's 86 years. My God has never denied me. Far be it from me now to do that to him. And they burned him at the stake, and he didn't die. The fire went out, and he was still alive, so they stabbed him in the heart. That old honorary guy is a hero. He was somebody who says, I don't care what the world is doing. I am not going to deny my Father. I'm not going to deny Jesus. Perseverance. No matter what, your job is going to fire you. So what? So what? Isn't Jesus more important than our jobs? Is any more important than some relationship? Is any more important than our lives? So, perseverance. And finally, look in verse 8 through 10. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. What does that mean? They were declaring the gospel, not just to Macedonia and Achaia, but to every place. They were sending out their own missionaries. Isn't that amazing? It took the apostles years of persecution to get them out of Israel, out of Jerusalem. And this little tiny church that had 3 weeks with Paul are sending out missionaries into the world. They had this focus. Jesus is returning quickly. Go save as many as you can before he gets back. And they went out into the entire world with this missionary focus, and they declared the gospel to everywhere. That's what he says there. Everywhere. Not just Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere. Every place your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. You're taking our jobs away. You're preaching so well that you're, where can I go that hasn't heard about the gospel because of you? Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful to see your kids growing up to take over your job. Every dad wants to see his son turn out like him. Every dad does. Paul's saying, you guys are going everywhere. You're taking my job away. This is wonderful. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So their testimony has gone out. Their message has gone out. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that you really kind of get the idea of why he wrote this letter. Paul wrote this letter because, see, their focus was on Jesus is coming quickly. We need to save the whole world. That's a good focus, by the way. The problem was is that they were getting a little messed up and discouraged because they thought, well, since someone died, Joe died, so Joe doesn't get to see Jesus. And that wasn't the case. And so he wrote this to kind of correct that, but he's commending them. That is the attitude to have. Do you live every day preaching the gospel and declaring what the Lord has done in your life and sharing with people how you received Jesus because you know that the time is at hand? If you are a Christian here today, you should be declaring, and it's the last thing you should write on your outline, is the declaration, our new declaration. They declared three things. Number one, it says here that the word of the Lord sounded forth. So what did they declare? God's word, specifically. God's word. They taught the word everywhere. Number two, if you look, it says in verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. So their testimony was declared. How they received the gospel. God's word and their testimony. And then finally the gospel in verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. So they're sharing just God's word in general. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're sharing their personal testimony. You may not know a lot about the scriptures. You may not know a whole lot about apologetics, and you may not have a great understanding of hermeneutics, and you may not know what eschatology is, but you know how you received Jesus. You knew enough to receive him, didn't you? You heard enough to accept him in your heart, and you can share that. With what little time they had with Paul, that's what they shared with others. And look at what happened. That wildfire started where he's saying, you're taking our jobs away. We can't even get the message out because you've already done it for us. That's amazing. These kids in Jesus, these little kids, babies in Christ, didn't know much, but what they knew, they shared. And because they declared what they knew, because they persevered even in affliction, and because they were examples, these guys were effective in ministry. Very effective. So I challenge you. These guys saw Paul for 3 weeks and changed the world. Now you've had God's word on your computers, your cell phones, in your hand, on the radio. You have flashcards, you have study Bibles, you have Zodiates, you have interlinears and chain references coming out of your noses. I challenge you to do better. I challenge you with all of the resources that God has mounted upon you to do better. Let's go out there and change the world because Jesus is coming quickly and we need to be different. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for the ability to come before you and just worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, as we go through the book of Thessalonians, Lord, that we would be encouraged to preach the gospel, to be ready in season and out of season. Lord, to give you all of the credit, all of the understanding. Lord, that our lives would be dedicated to you. Father, we would ask that tonight you would guide and protect and touch hearts. Lord, that you give us boldness in our sharing, steadfastness in our perseverance. And Father, that we would declare your Son to the world. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.